And I cannot enter into all the practical aspects tonight, but it covers much larger than presidential elections, which seems to be on a lot of Mennonites' minds these days, and a lot of other people's minds. And I'll illustrate that something like this, so you can think about the point. My point is, who should I vote for tonight is a huge subject and involves a lot of practical areas of our life. When I first gave this subject back in at Calvary, I think I started speaking there, and the first night that I was to have this meeting, a number of days before that, there was a zoning ordinance meeting going on in the Hagerstown, and it was sort of important to me because it was ground that was bordering the land that Lois and I've owned for a number of years, and we'd like to sell that ground. We've been had that on our minds, but God hasn't really moved it that way for a little while. And so we were the adjoining landowner, and there was a zoning meeting, and they wanted to put 172 acres of ground land, agricultural land. They want to put it into solar panels. So it was adjoining land property, and I was not going to be able there because they're going to be at Winter Bible School teaching. And so I called into the office, and the lady and I had a nice little conversation. I asked her about that zoning ordinance change and so forth and meeting. And after I spoke a little bit and told her who I was, she said, "Well, you really need to be there." She said, "As the primary land joiner, your voice will count. There are two other adjoining landowners, but they're kind of small, and the other side is a railroad track, and so the primary landowner was, and she said, you need to come to the meeting because your voice will count." So I'm just saying tonight that I'm making that first point. Would have my attendance there been wrong or right, and should I go there and speak to those kind of matters? And they seem important to us, but I'm making that as a point because what we're talking about tonight covers a much larger perspective than whether Trump or Hillary win the presidential election. Enters into practical areas of our life. That's the point. So it is an interesting title and probably a real question, who will I vote for? And I was given it. I did not. I was assigned it. And I pray that we can go away with something to use, because if our Winter Bible School subjects are not practical work in our life, then we've wasted our time. So the title this evening, and I didn't choose it, someone else did, but it was chosen by brothers who planned these study times, and they choose topics that we don't always teach or preach about. That's what Winter Bible School subjects are often about. Things that maybe are facing us, or maybe things that we don't always. And it's amazing, I think sometimes we have raised a younger generation who maybe don't understand all the reasons for some of our Mennonite practices. And so the title this evening is a title play, and I don't think that's a word, but you know what a word play it means? It means you take a word and you make it mean something or say something that it really didn't mean or wasn't intended. So tonight, while I don't think that the word title play is a word, I'm making it up or I'm using it that way, that the "Who Should I Vote For Tonight" is a title play. And I sense a lot of interest in even following the national politics and news, and I have to ask my own self the question, is it of Christ? So the title is a word, is a title play, and we are going to talk about tonight about who we should vote for. In other words, the title is a play to say something different than the title suggests and says on the surface. And in other words, it's not about whether you should vote for Mr. Trump or Mrs. Hillary. And so you can relax. And I have three parts tonight. I like to think about sheer logic, just logic. And then I would like to think about Bible matters, and then I like to conclude with Jesus politics. couple other opening comments. There would be a few good reasons probably for Christians to want to know who and why is elected and what is happening in the politic world. There would be good reasons for that. I'll give you an illustration. A number of years ago, I have a friend that in Virginia, and he told me, and I knew that he read the paper quite fervently every morning. And I found out, and I thought maybe he was just a news fanatic, but I found out that he read the paper specifically to make a prayer request. And he believed very strongly that when the Bible says that you should pray for kings, you need to know who you're praying for and what you're praying about. And so he would make a prayer list out of the newspaper and pray for that. So that would be a very good reason to be highly and fervently interested in news. But I'll refrain almost all from that tonight for the time's sake, and neither will I spend time with biblical church government. It's not the topic either. A few questions. Why would a Christian have a keen interest in politics of the world? Why would that be? And another question, why do most religious groups in America stand so convinced that Christians should be actively involved in politics and voting? And then another question, a little closer home, is why are there quite a few very conservative Mennonites who do vote? Do you know that? There really are. A number of years ago, I was just west of Pennsylvania in another state, Indiana, I believe to be exact, and I stayed there overnight, and I was in a speaking engagement, and very, very conservative church. And I don't know what election was going on at that point, but I walked out in the morning and I was startled because my world was pretty small and I didn't realize a lot of this, but this very, very conservative group is active in politics. The signs were there. I don't remember if it was before the election or after, but the farmer gentleman, he had them stacked up there in his garage, and I don't know if they were finished or about to use, and that startled me. And some of you old enough to remember when Mr. Bush came in over here at Harrisburg, the picture that was in the U.S. News and World Report and all those black hats, do you remember that? Some of you remember that. So I'm only saying that it's not so far out there. And then I have another question that's maybe close to us, is why are there so many pilgrim people so highly involved in politic news and conversations and news watching? See, my neighbor asked me a couple, about 6 months ago, I don't think I gave this illustration here. I've given a few places because it did startle me, but he came by my house one day and he said, and his mother was a conservative Brethren, but he has, and he's not married and he's in his 80s, 70s, but he has not darkened the church since his mother died. And he said to, and he stops by often, he's a pretty good friend. He said to me one day, he said, Edwin, he said, Jim Smith and I have been preaching to me for 25 years that I shouldn't watch the news, and I shouldn't have a television. And he said, all I do is watch the news. And he said, now you have those phones and those computers. What was I supposed to say? He said, all I have ever used television for is to watch the news, and you've preached to me for 30 years that I shouldn't have television. What was I supposed to say? Well, I thought that probably the best thing to do was tell him the truth. I just said, Charlie, you're right. You're probably right. Well, we need to get moving on. I'll give an overarching statement concerning interest in the current presidential election. In the democratic political system of which we are civil subjects, we can measure the current moral strength or decline by this choice of candidates. In other words, those who rise in this world's politics, that is, as a politician rises in this world's politics and you view his life, you can get a picture of what the moral climate is of the nation. And the reason for that is because we live in a democracy. In other words, the people are choosing and elevating the political candidates. Therefore, those who are rising in the polls are illustrating the moral values of those who are raising them up. That's how a democracy works. In other words, the character and the person of those candidates are an indicator of a measure of the moral values of people in a nation at large, to some extent. This is the reason the United States will probably never get another conservative leader. You understand that? So that's, you know. So when a nation exalts by popular opinion, vote, or support a fanatical billionaire or a lying woman, then you can get it's a windsock. About who the nation is. Now then, that does not mean that the other contenders are morally better. See, we're going into logic. I'll address that more in a bit. But in a democratic political system, this is true. In a democratic political system, the morals of the democratic nation or system is always going to be down because the people rule. And the nature of people is down. Therefore, in a democratic political system, it's going to be always down. And that would not be true in the same way in other political governments, not in the same way. And I just wanted to submit that if you have a keen interest in the current election. So if you find your motive and your interest about the parties and the man or the woman and what they will do or not do, if there's something, there's probably not something quite right about your Christian values at the core and understanding of the kingdom of Christ and separation of church and state. So if we find ourselves highly interested, we probably need to do some evaluation about our understanding and belief of church and state. We'll go on. But I do say that if you are watching it, it should stir your heart to know that the winds are down, that the levels are down. And that'll stir your heart because we're living in days, perilous days. And the U.S., United States, is doomed for wrath and judgment upon God. And so if that's what we're watching the news for, and we're keenly interested in it, we ought to see that, and that would be a reason to get busier yet, and more fervent yet, and more passionate yet, about the kingdom of God, not about that kingdom. And it should purify our hearts. And then perhaps our interests would be more violent in Christian virtues. So, who should I vote for? Well, I'll give you the answer right up front. Jesus Christ as the King of His kingdom. That's who we should vote for. And see, Jesus said there are two kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world. And then He said that my kingdom will reside within it. Now, this is going to change one day. And this one is going to do this when we have that in Daniel where it says a stone's going to come down. But for now, we're living, and Jesus' kingdom is an entity inside of the kingdoms of this world. And we are of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, but let's think about some more logic about voting. Let's just think about it. And I know this statement will bring up some questions, and perhaps more questions than either any of us can answer. Because I don't have time to define or clarify or even defend it tonight. But you test it by the Word of God. And I say it's true because maybe it's something you have never thought about before. But the Bible nowhere supports or teaches democracy rule. Rule by the people. We've come to expect it. We've come to appreciate it. And I'm not saying that's wrong. It's not a Bible concept. Democracy. Winston Churchill said that democracy is the worst kind of government, except for all the rest. And what he meant is that democracy is the government of reaction. In other words, the founding forefathers of the United States knew well that this is what happens in democracy. And their ideals would not have been to produce or to set up a democracy. Their ideals were to set up a republic. But guess what? They were reacting to the other. And so Winston said, democracy is, the worst kind of government besides the others. In other words, democracy was set up as a reaction to what was happening in the king. And our founding fathers, if you go searching, knew this well, and their idea would not have been a democracy because they knew this is what happens. And they also knew that man without God, although they weren't Christians, they knew that God, man without God, is a road to ruin. So this logic, or the logic of a democracy kingdom, will fail every single time. Either by domineering dictatorship or a downhill slide by the rule of the common lowest common denominator, which is what democracy is. Rule by the lowest common denominator. And they need to choose between the lesser of the two evils, and they chose a democracy. But they knew the internal and innate elements of democracy of itself will always send itself down morally. So, you see, in this situation, in a democracy where there's a vote going on, we're just talking about logic. What is happening is people are not voting between, they are voting between, always voting between the lesser of two evils on a downhill slide. There's always a vote between the lesser of the two evils. Along a fundamental moral decay, they are deciding which are the better of the two evils. And that is not the same as deciding who is the best qualified and capable. That's not the same thing. So the point is, it's logically followed by its very innate nature, voting in a democracy. And I know that out here in this amount of people, someone's mind has already said, but at least you could help to slow down the slide. And I suppose there's some moral truth to that, but that's their kingdom and not ours. That's their work and not ours. So that's always an argument. And then a young brother said to me, and I was surprised, but I think he probably represents a younger element among us. He said, well, how would voting be different and whenever you have a business meeting, you're voting between two brethren, and maybe you'd be voting between the one that God wants? Completely different kingdom, folks. That's not a logical argument. See, he said, well, wouldn't voting just be like voting at a brother's meeting between two men for a Sunday school class? No. That's their kingdom. This is ours. Plus a lot of other things we could talk about. So it forces people to decide between two or more men that are not Christian because of the values of the civil world and the picture and the kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, Jesus Christ. See, if I were to vote tonight, I would be forced to vote for a man without Christ driving his life. Now, I know you might argue with that. You say, well, Mr. Cruz and Mr. Carson, they have evangelical values. Yes, but since they are of this kingdom and must be of this kingdom, I would be forced to vote for someone who is not of this kingdom. I would be forced to vote between those two. You would say, well, Seventh-day Adventists don't believe in hell. Did you know that? Let's look at this. Okay, let's look at some Bible verses here. And so you see, there are men who have moral structure, but that is not Christ's values per se. You can hold moral values which lift society without having Christ in your heart. And that's what's wrong with the picture of mixing these two kingdoms. That's where many of our young folks get confused. They say, well, he reads his Bible every day. Yes. Did you know that an ungodly man can read his Bible every day and he can read the values of Proverbs because they are the attributes of God himself and he can lift society and his life, but it's still not Christ. And that's mixing these two kingdoms. John 20, verse 25. Well, I have a wrong scripture here. I want chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." This kingdom is not of this kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." There are two separate kingdoms. And Jesus said, "Oh, you say this verse doesn't say anything about voting." Well, we'll talk about that in a little wee bit. It does say something about voting. Because Romans chapter 13 says that these are ministers of God for righteousness. And if that man runs away from that cruiser, that man is to pick up his gun and pull the trigger. He's supposed to do it. That's his work. Yes. I'm already getting into it. And the man of this that elected the president, he is the head chief of the U.S. military, and it is his work and his responsibility to sit a man, a violating man, on a chair and pull a lever. That's his work. I can't vote for that. I'm of the kingdom of peace. So, you see, logic fails here, even in all the arguments. If there was no other reason, it's just because Jesus said it. If there was no other reason, that would be enough, just because Jesus said it. And if we only had one verse, but it's a Bible concept. So you see, let's think more about some logic. Let's think of a scenario which works on some points so far that we've thought about. Because generally speaking, that's too hard to say. Too often I find that Mennonites get caught up in politics and they end up just being non-voting Republicans because they look after Republican values usually, but that's getting real squishy. And you can see it in elections going on now. The two evangelicals are neck to neck about two or three evangelicals are neck to neck at each other. And the only way you can rise in this world is beat the other guy down. And you can't be full of integrity. You can't. You can't win. You can't be full of integrity and win. See, there's logic in all this besides the Bible. Okay, so you have two candidates, two women from one from each party. You say, "Well, it never happened." It's going to. We have one now. Okay, it's two candidates, two women from one from Republican, one from the Democrats. Now, if you believe the Bible, which one would you vote for? So you have this evangelical Republican. But the Bible, which one would you vote for if there were two ladies? If one of the ladies were pure and in a lawful marriage and a member of a Bible-professing church and, of course, held to the traditional Republican values and part of that party, who would you vote for? And her opponent was a conservative adulterer, which one would you vote for? Okay, the one man holds and claims to keep the traditional Republican values, but he lives with a second wife, and his opponent is an upright in his manners of life and marriage, but he's a proponent of the Democrat Party or the Liberal Party, and which allows the gay law rights movements on a stronger. Which one? In reality, he may well be the better leader in the declining ramp. He may well be. The man who is the liberal of the Liberal Party and of an upright life himself, he may well be the better leader in this declining scenario. See, the point is this. It gets all mixed up unless we just follow the scriptures and leave that be their kingdom. So you think of Felix Mons. Who would he have voted for in Zurich, Switzerland? You say that's not fair because Switzerland in that time was not democratic and Felix didn't need to divide. But let's suppose it was, for argument's sake. Would Felix have voted? Well, we know the answer. Of course, he'd have a keen interest in what was happening because his life was probably on it. But he would not have voted for anyone because he had a strong understanding of the kingdom concepts and the separation of church and state. That's what killed him. That's what got him. That's what got Jesus there too. Same deal. That's why they killed him. So the reason the answer is so obvious is because the dividing of the kingdoms of church and state were so obvious in Felix's case. See what I'm saying? The reason the answer was so obvious for Felix is because this and this were so obvious. But now we live in a world where this is getting all confused. It's not, but it is in the minds of some. But the divide is still the same. And we will need to believe it more. So you see the logics just put voting for the Christian off limits. And besides all that, it's just a crazy man eat man, step on another, get a little hot. It's the only way you can win. And none of that is Christian values. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and he says, we are the highest rank, we are the ambassadors of this kingdom. An ambassador is the highest ranking officer of this country to that country. And he can't vote in that country. And that's what we are for this kingdom. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we are the highest ranking officers of Jesus' kingdom. And we don't belong here. Because there's nothing even in the logic that fits the values of Jesus' kingdom. And any thinking person who understands this system would probably agree with you if they knew that your life represented these values. They would probably say you don't belong in this one. It's the Protestants who have mixed this all up who believe that we should be in it. See, okay, whenever Brother Dean Taylor began his journey and he was in the military in Germany, you see, he started to weigh this out. You talk to military men and they understand the allegiance of this kingdom. They understand it much better than we do. And therefore, there's the same allegiance to this kingdom. So you talk to a military man, and he understands the allegiance to his kingdom and his responsibilities and his ambassadorship and his to this. He will much easier agree with you, and he'd say, you don't belong in it. So one night, Dean, talking about the Bible, one night, if you read Dean's story about change of allegiance, you see he struggled and struggled, and all of a sudden he started to see this. And one night he saw this verse here in John chapter 19. He read this verse in John chapter 19. His wife had went to bed. She was kind of a little sleepy, and she went to bed a little early. He was reading his Bible, and he went there, and he kind of woke her up, and he said to his wife, what do you think this word verse means when it says, my kingdom is not of this world? If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? And he said to his wife, what do you think that verse means? They were studying the Bible. And she kind of rolled over just kind of lazy-like and said, probably just means exactly what it says. And that was the beginning of a journey. See, if I were a non-Christian that was esteemed and allegiant to this world, I would despise a Christian who claimed that Christ is his king and his allegiance, yet voted in this one. If you were a thinking man, and I would despise a man like that. Who claimed this, but entered into this, wouldn't you? You should, if you're thinking, because they don't mix. And a thinking man would understand that. Okay, that's enough of logic. I'm just saying sheer logic is enough. Number two, the biblical reasons for not voting. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemeth meet unto me. Daniel 4:25. For sake of time, you know the scriptures. It just says, I am the authority, and I give it to whomsoever I will. And God is speaking about this kingdom right here. He's saying, I will set it up, and I will have the circumstances, and I will take care of it. And I will put it up and take down. And I will put the man up and I will take the man down. And I read you, in chapter 19, 11 of John, Jesus answered, Pilate was standing here and he said, don't you know who I am? And speakest thou not unto me, and knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus said, no, you don't. You're talking to the one who set you up and can take you down. And thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered unto me hath the greater sin, and so forth. The point is this, why would a Christian fight against the mind of God? Maybe it is because we have lived in this society and in the privileges that we have had for so long that we think we deserve them. Now, I know the Bible says pray for a quiet and peaceable life. Speaking about that, we should be praying. It doesn't matter what the situation is. But maybe the reason we're not quite as clear on these two kingdoms as we should be is because we've lived so long with the privileges and the blessings that we have had that we think we deserve them. I mean, that's not a Bible concept either. We don't really deserve anything in this world. Now, we thank God that we have them, but listen to me. We don't deserve anything in this world because our world is not this world. We're just passing through here. We're ambassadors for this kingdom to this one. And the Christian's motive is always to do it and receive it the way that God brings it. And voting is a conscious choice to have it my way, as it has to do with these worlds. You got that? Because it affects a lot of my life, especially the industrial side of my life. It really affects the industrial side of my life. So I think we've been this would have been a lot clearer back in Zurich. But now we have lived with this so long that we even think that the democratic system is a good one, and it's probably better than some others. I don't know. But I'm just making the point. Maybe the reason we get this confused is because we don't understand these kingdoms well enough. It's because we've lived with it so long that we expect it to be God's will, and it's not necessarily that way. We are of the kingdom of peace for now. Isaiah chapter 9, 6, I'm making another point, my second point, reason we don't vote. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, prophesying of Jesus, he says his kingdom will be of peace, a kingdom of peace, now and in eternity. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Matthew 5:39, Luke 6:29. The point is this, is my understanding of the scriptures, and you may disagree with me, but vengeance belongs to God, not to me. Vengeance belongs to God. And it's my understanding of end times. I'm not trying to bring something out here that brings a disagreement. But it's my understanding that vengeance would be Jesus' work. And I believe he's coming. And I believe he's coming to bring vengeance. But I believe personally that's his work. And out of his mouth shall go a sharp two-edged sword. And the sharp sword that goes out of his mouth, and by his majestic and sinless holiness, he will judge and restore all things by the word of his power. And we are this kingdom and the bride of Jesus Christ. And our kingdom is an everlasting kingdom of peace. And he created hell. And he will cast into that those who do not obey him and bring justice and righteousness. And voting for he which is either directly responsible or indirectly responsible for justice is a violation of God's will for the Christian. So I already said it before. It is the President of the United States responsibility to push the button. And he doesn't do it himself, but it's his responsibility to push the button and the bomb drops. He is the commander in chief. And you take that all the way down through the political system, it's all one big package. That is their kingdom. They're responsible to do it. They should do it. And this kingdom, folks, will not operate unless that is true. There's no way that this kingdom can operate unless the police officer pulls the trigger. That's his work. I can't vote for it. I'm of a kingdom of peace. My kingdom is not of this world, therefore my servants do not vote. Are you saying it's not in the Bible? It is by context and by what fight means. You got that? And we are not ruled by his precepts. And so long as it does not violate, Peter says we should obey. And then I think I already alluded to this, but I'll say it again. If there were no other reason not to vote, it would be because the Bible says so. And I don't want to miss that one tonight. See, the Bible is the rule book and the guidebook for this kingdom. It really is. Not down in Harrisburg. And I'm going to say something from my heart, and I hope you can rightly perceive it. We are facing a lot of spiritual challenges in our churches. We're really living in a society, and we're facing a lot of spiritual challenges in our churches. And a man recently said to me out loud, which I maybe kind of had in my heart a few times, but never said it. But he said out loud to me, a good friend of me, he said, "Edwin, you know that you and I joined in 1992 is not quite the same as it is today. It's not quite the same." I said, "What?" "Well, you know," he said, "it's this commitment. When the Pilgrim Conference started, it was a commitment. It could kind of come out as a reaction. It was a commitment to take this word of God and just believe it and do it." That was his point. And I'm not trying to be facetious of those who weren't part of that. But his point is, well, my point is this. We can have that back if what he said is true. And that is, if it says it, we'll do it. Right? If it says it, we'll bet. That's enough. If it teaches against a thing, though I do not understand it, I will still obey it. And if it teaches a thing that I have never practiced before, but there it is in the Bible, I will obey it. And if it teaches a thing that I know I should change, but I have always done it this way and everyone else is doing it, then I will make a change in my life. And I won't say, "Well, they just do it over there in that conservative church. What's wrong with it?" Now you say, now if you went out on a little limb there, and you're supposed to be talking about politics, but my point is this. The Bible is clear that this is their kingdom and this is ours. That would be enough. I could have just stood up tonight. On this point, I just could have stood up. Instead of taking 40 minutes to preach this, I just could have said, "The Bible says so. That's why we don't vote." That would have been enough. And I find us, in my own heart, often leaving the just sheer logic guide my life. That's not enough. Logic, there's a lot of logical arguments I could make. There really are. I just am not a Chevy man, but I'm willing to say that a Denali pickup's just a nice truck. It really is. That's logic, right? One night, not long ago, I was going up to preach at a certain area in Pennsylvania, and I was going by, it was dark, and I was going by these buggies. And they really had some beautiful lights on there. I told them, I said, "Those things are really neat." My point is this. You can make any decision by logic. You can make a lot of arguments by logic. But that's not what we want tonight. Especially on this subject or many other subjects. If the Bible says it, then I'll do it. There's a lot of good sounding music. There's a lot of pretty women. But the Bible says, that's not for me. And this is my kingdom. That's my point I'm making. I could stand here and go lots of things. That's a cool thing. That's a nice thing. That's a pretty thing. It makes a lot of money. It seems right. And on and on and on. But the point I'm making is, the Bible says, and that's enough. Logic will not be my God. Let's get it. The Bible and its word and precepts, and my kingdom will be my God. So we've given a few scriptures that give the answer about politics and political involvement, and that's enough. And though I don't always understand, yet I know my desire is to do the will of the Father. And I can produce a lot of arguments, more arguments than you can answer. And I gave you the story of Dean's life, you see, on that journey to truth. So there he was in this kingdom. He understood it well. And then he started to read this, and he said, what's going on? And his wife gave him the right answer. Probably exactly what it means. Just what it said is what it means. That's enough. Well, turn with me in a closing scripture to Deuteronomy, because I care about this in our life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Interesting verse here about the children of Israel. 32 verse 5. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. Then they are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, there's no child sitting here of knowledgeable age that misunderstands this. What is this? Come on. What does this stand for? Burgers and fries, McDonald's. See, this company started many years ago, and they have never, ever changed the spot. This logo has been shifted some places. Sometimes they make it green if they're trying to defeat the green programs. Sometimes they've made red behind it. Sometimes they've made blue. Sometimes it is green. Sometimes there are other things. Sometimes you go into the country. When you want to, they have gone into 119 countries and billions of dollars of advertisement. So when you go into India, where cows are sacred and your logo and your thing is burgers and fries, you have to adjust some things. You have to have rice buns and rice burgers in a country like India. But the logo has never changed. And no one mistakes it. Not even a child will mistake this. All the children know what this is. And all the adults. See, when I was studying for this, I had a computer crash, and I had a 2003 QuickBooks, I believe, something like that, maybe a 2000 version, I don't know. And so, since I was on Windows 10 and so forth, it wouldn't load the software, so I had to go get the 2016 version. So I loaded this thing, and then the desktop logo came on, and I told my wife, I said, the logo is not even close. The 2002 QuickBooks logo was completely different. And if you would ask QuickBooks, they'd say, same company, same stuff, different logo. Well, this company hasn't done that. Okay, let's just lay that down now. See, here we're in Deuteronomy, and he says about the children of Israel, here's one. They were trying to do something a little bit different there. But still, it's still identifiable. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're talking about voting. And we're talking about concluding our thoughts and identifying with Jesus Christ. See, and he says here about a group of people. He says they have corrupted themselves and their spot is not the spot of the children. In other words, they changed it. Changed it. They altered the logo. But McDonald's has gone into 119 countries. And I did a bit of searching to find that they are struggling to retain not only the logo, but more important, what they represent, as I gave you the illustration, because burgers and fries is what this means. So that as they move into the world, they really struggle in a country like India where cows are sacred. So it might need to be fish burgers or rice buns and so forth. The point is this. See, is Jesus your logo? Is it an unchanging logo? Are we separate in the kingdom in all ways? And I think maybe we have, as people, have become quite tolerant in our daily lives of this kingdom and its politics, and have perhaps even have more interest in it than it's good for our souls. And sometimes we, as his ambassadors, simply become queer, non-voting Republicans. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are a separate kingdom, and our logo doesn't change. And the cross of Jesus Christ and the principles of the word, they never change. In fact, the time is at hand that Republican means nothing. But the truth that concerns the two kingdoms never changes. So you see, which and who are you voting for? And the point is our logo and our life values and our ambassadorship unchanging? We will remain true if our deepest desire is to study the word as our measurement and our guide on this issue plus many others. And our logos will never become confused. Is your logo and political identity unchanging? If there is, then there is no question who you will vote for. You will vote for Lord Jesus Christ, and that kingdom will be theirs. Let's kneel together in prayer.